areas and departments of could do with some help. So if you're able to do that, then brilliant. If you've got your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn, we're going to put our finger in two places. One is Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, which is the key Bible passage for us as church this year. Although most of you should be able to know it off by heart by now, because I've been speaking about it since February. It's been in the backdrop of the main church since February. But also Philippians chapter 4 verses 8 and 9, which may give you a little indication of where we're going and what we're talking about this morning. In our thinking around about Mark chapter 12, we've been thinking about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul. And now we're moving on to loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. Your mind matters. Your mind matters. I don't know what your thinking and thoughts were this week. You know, if Lisa was able to the computer to hack into your brain and your mind, was able to call it up on the screen, I wonder what series of thoughts would be flashing up on the screen right now. What has been given headspace in your mind? Who or what thinking has taken up residence? What has gripped you in your thinking? It might be some personal circumstances. It might be a thought of scripture. It might be a contemplation about God. It might be an underlying health issue or a financial problem that may be going on. It may be a concern about a loved one. It may be temptation. What has gripped and taken up residence in your mind this week? You see, our mind is one of the most beautiful gifts that the Lord God has given us. It's an ability to consider, an ability to understand, an ability to discover, to think and to contemplate all about the Lord, all about His Word, all about this world that He has given us the blessing of. At the same time, our mind is also a war zone. It can be a battlefield of conflicting emotions and pressures where those what if questions, battalions of fears and anxieties that marshal themselves to put you in a state of siege, if you like, at times. You know those moments when all of a sudden your shoulders go up to your ears because of situations, problems, things that's contemplating, you know, or things that's just going through your head, worries or concerns that's there, and you walk around like that all the time. Maybe not physically, but you know. There's stress, there's tension, there's pressure, there's problems. And for some of you, there's a little problem right now because I hadn't set the stopwatch. You're like, oh no. I'm thinking I'm being blessing to you because that's a couple of minutes you've had for free. Yeah, thanks very much. Not everybody. Our mind is the realm of our consciousness and also the realm of the conscience. It's the place of having our awareness, but it's also the place of our decision making. In our thinking, our thinking and our thoughts made up of a number of things, made up of the experiences of life, the learnt behaviours and the patterns of behaviours, either good and godly or unhelpful and ungodly, depending on the choices and decisions that we have made or the things that have been going on around about us right throughout our life. Number of experiences that will help shape our mind and our thinking. Also, possibilities. How often do we spend time thinking about things that are ahead of us? How often do we think about things and times that are ahead of us that might not and probably won't happen? Yeah? You know, our mind can be like a series of wild horses, can't they? That want to gallop over some bridges that might not actually have to cross. And that's always good and always helpful to keep in mind. Sorry, pardon the pun. Keep in mind that. To almost train those horses, to get a harness on those horses, to maybe say, whoa, in that thinking, in that thought pattern, hold on a little second, you might not have to go there. And if you don't have to go there, can I maybe just suggest you don't go there? Let's deal in fact. Let's deal in reality. Yes, you maybe need to think about eventualities, but so often we spend time contemplating our minds and thinking going down a road that it won't, that we can get ourselves in a spiral of problems and of difficulties. Let's not just go there. Let's hold on. Let's deal with reality. Let's deal with fact. Let's deal in faith with what we know. Our mind and our thinking is the place where we replay that video loop, isn't it, of what has taken place. And where we also project and consider what might be into our future. God is concerned about your mind. God is concerned about your thinking. God is concerned about what you focus on, what you think, what you become. This week in the news, the BBC highlighted the lack of counselling in schools in Scotland compared to England and Wales. Educationalists speak about having a growth mindset as an essential quality. And government statistics would also indicate that 1 in 3 people will encounter mental health illness or difficulties at some point in their lives. Why am I saying this? Because the world recognises that mental well-being is important. That dealing with stress and dealing with pressure is really, really important. How people can cope or don't cope is really important. And if the world sees that, how much more the God who made us, the God who wired us, the God who knows us intrinsically. Your mind matters. Your mind matters because your mind is a place of consciousness. It's a place of coping or not. It is also the place of choices and decisions. It is a place where we can connect and where we can encounter God's love. Imagine a world and a place where we couldn't think about God. Imagine a world where we couldn't just sit back in our chair and take 10 minutes and say, God, show me something about you that I can just go, wow. Yet some of us don't give ourselves that privilege and that joy and that opportunity because we rush at 100 miles an hour dealing with all the things that may be up ahead that might not happen. It's also a place where we can encounter and connect with God's love because we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we're going to love our neighbour as ourselves, we need to love ourselves. And so often the place of loathing and of hating ourselves is in our head, isn't it? Poor self-image. Nobody will love me. Everybody will hate me. I think I'll go and eat worms. If people knew the real me, what would they do? They'd run a mile. You know, all those kind of things. God knows everything about you and loves you. That's good news. Some of you aren't convinced yet. And your mind can love the Lord. Completely, utterly, and can I suggest, increasingly, love the Lord. So how can the love of God, how can our love for God affect our day-to-day living? That's two different things, our love of God and our love for God. Two-way process in operation this morning. See, the love of God captures our attention. It is that wow moment. It is the wonder of God. It might be in creation. It might be through His Word. It is that little minute where as though God puts a little sign saying, have a look at this. This will inspire you. This will give you joy. This will give you a moment of contemplation which will take you one step further and one step on in knowing who I am. The love of God affects our emotions. When that impacts our heart, when it downloads into our head and into our brain that God loves me. For all that the world throws at us, for all that the enemy wants to throw up who you're not and what you're not. For all that we want to try in our own ungodly, fleshly moments of to try and unpick the handiwork of God, of Him trying to convince you this is who you are in Christ. The old is gone, that the new has come, that you're a new creation, that everything has changed, that His grace and His mercy transforms you. Yet we are happy to stay in the old way. In the old ways of thinking, It captures our emotions. It makes us come alive. The love of God gives us our thoughts about the world and our forever that shapes how we see things. It affects our thoughts towards ourselves and it affects our thoughts towards others. It stops us living and thinking selfishly. Our love for God motivates that godly response that helps us to think according to God's ways, to live accordingly, and it shapes the words that we use, the actions that we display towards others. I mean, what would Jesus do? I don't know if anybody's still wearing one of the now probably faded bracelets from probably 10 or 15 years ago now, when what would Jesus do became the thing. It was the question that was being asked to help govern thoughts and behaviours. It was the thing to motivate the church into action of really loving their neighbour and thinking like Jesus thought. But it all starts in our head. It all starts in our minds. Asking that question, what would Jesus do, and then going to do it. But what happens when a someone, a something, or a sin throws a spanner in the works? You see, it's great in theory, isn't it, to have the love of God and our love for God that shapes our thinking, that motivates us and mobilizes into mission for Him, and everything's brilliant. But what happens when the skies are lit brass? What happens when somebody upsets you? What happens when there are a number of events in your life that seem to encircle you and conspire against you and causes your thinking and your focus to no longer be eyes on God, receiving His love and giving His love towards Him? Now, I don't just mean somebody asking you a difficult question. Hannah, bless her, was sitting at the door of the church most of the week, waiting for people to come in to buy the pews. All the pews were sold, by the way, which is fantastic. We had to do a bit of a deal near the end, but all the pews have been sold. So that's all good. But Hannah's sitting there, and the number of people that came in for a browse, the number of people who came in for a look, the number of people who came in and started talking about their story, talking about their worldview, talking about the things that have happened in their life that makes them say yes or no to the things of God. What happens in those moments? What happens when there's a situation that you can't cope with? A crisis that engulfs you, a thought process that cripples you, a sin that condemns you? You see, we've all got a wall. We've all got a threshold and a tolerance in and of ourselves. And praise God, His grace helps us. But we've all got our breaking point, haven't we, naturally? And it would be wrong of us, it would be dismissive of me to speak this word without recognising that we've all got a wall. Last night we were at the race wall at Cowdenbeath at the stock car racing. And let me tell you, there was a wall. And plenty hit that last night. Plenty hit that. It was a great night out. But I highly recommend that plenty hit the wall. What happens when we hit the wall? None of those drivers set out to hit the wall. Some went quite close, but there was a shunt. There was all of a sudden something was imbalanced. Maybe it was something in the road that they had to swerve for. What happens in those moments in our minds, in our lives, in our thinking when somebody nudges us towards the wall? What happens when there's something littered on the roadway ahead of us and we try and avoid it, but it puts us in our thinking, in our mindset, in a place of peril? How, Lord, can you help us? What happens when we just think wrong thoughts? What happens when we just think ungodly thoughts? When that temptation catches a grip of us and catches a hold of us, where we don't run to a friend and say, I'm under pressure, I'm thinking these things, I'm feeling these things. Lord, would you pray for me? Would you help me? Because remember, a problem shared is a problem halved. Yeah? And often that temptation is broken at that moment when the enemy knows, oh, there's a wee bit of accountability in there. It's broken. When you don't run to the Word, when you don't look for a praise CD to put on to say, do you know what, I'm just going to soak in the presence of God. I'm going to fill my mind with worship and of praise and of adoration. What happens in those moments? You see, it wasn't the burden, but it was the straw that broke the camel's back, wasn't it? But actually it was the burden. It was the accumulation of the number of things that was weighing him down. Let me take you to a man who'd experienced some false imprisonment. Let me take you to a man who'd been flogged. Let me take you to a man who was under the threat of a court appearance in a likelihood kangaroo court and a death sentence that was about to happen to him the next day. Let me take you to a man who finds himself battered and bruised and in stocks, you know, manacled and chained in the inner prison. His name is Paul. His mate, who probably wishes it wasn't his mate, is called Silas. And they're there in this inner prison with all the worst prisoners. In Acts chapter 16, in a city called Philippi, and he chooses in that moment to praise the Lord. Now, we're not turning there, just want to set that backdrop to it, because this is a church, this is a place where Paul had a really traumatic experience. Now, I don't know about you, but when there's a traumatic experience, sometimes it's difficult for a person to revisit that traumatic experience because it can trigger, it can unlock a whole load and perhaps cycle of memories and things like that that could scar even the best of us. But because there was a group of believers in that place, because Paul knew his God and had seen God do something amazing, something mighty, you know, cause an earthquake to break out of that prison, yet standing in front of the authorities, not running away in those moments, seeing a jailer who was about to commit suicide because he'd lost all these prisoners, and saying, "You can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can do business with God." Seeing a church begun to be established there in Philippi because of all these things. Paul didn't just say, "I'm not going to go there." But Paul continued to encourage the church that was there. He wrote a letter to them. To people who weren't perfect. To people who were going through some things. To people who, because of life, because of personalities, well, there was great things happening, but there were one or two falling outs. Anybody ever fallen out with anybody? No. Everybody just sees things the way that I do. And it would be a much easier world if that was the case. And Paul writes. He writes theologically, but he writes practically to the church at Philippi. And he writes, and we have it in Philippians chapter 4. But remember, this would just be one original long letter that was being read. And he addresses two women that have fallen out. Now, let me say, in this age of equality, it could quite easily be two blokes. Some of you are shaking your head. You need to nod your head. It could quite easily be two blokes that was there. And we read about it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received from me or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." See if we can get water balance. You know, we had water spilled on this side this morning. We'll see if we can do it there. Paul writes very practically. He writes to people who are displaying the emotions of both anger, upset, and anxiety. He writes addressing women who have fallen out, but a church who have also got some concerns. Probably about things that were going on in the city. You know, it was a Roman principality, and there was a lot of worship of Caesar and of other things that were going on. And Paul writes, and he challenges their actions. He challenges their asking, and he challenges their attitude. He challenges their actions when he says, "Help each other so we don't fall out." He challenges their asking in prayer. He says, by prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Their attitude, the whatever is passage. You know, his words come as a challenge to our heads and also to our hearts. It's a thinking mindset that we are called to have, where we remember the attitudes and the attributes of Jesus. Where we remember our testimony. We remember that as we think and as we contemplate in our head, you know, for those that were dealing with the anxiety, for those that were dealing, perhaps with the anger or the upset, something had upset one of them. It didn't really matter what it was, but something had upset them. And they'd started grumbling. They'd started moaning. Doesn't matter whether it was justified or not, but they'd started. There was a thought that came into their head, boom, dropped into their head. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to reject that? Am I going to say no? I'm going to find something good in that person. Am I going to hold on to it? Oh, I'm going to hold on to it. Because somehow I feel self-justified in my behaviour and my response towards that person then. It's like, oh. But in doing that, they just begin to niggle and grumble. And then all of a sudden that Muttley moment. You know, that Muttley moment where all of a sudden it's like under breath and things that just, the pressure cooker moment where it's that person maybe looks at them the wrong way, says something, does something, doesn't matter, boom! It's like, ah! All over them. And I wonder if one of them's either giving it, what? Or whether the other one's giving it, you think so? Hold my jacket. How do we deal with anger? How do we deal with it? Maybe the anxieties people, is for the other folks. Why are they behaving like this? What are they going to do? What's going to happen to our church? What's going to happen to our fellowship? Ah! Paul challenges all of it. He says you've got a responsibility in your thinking towards yourself. You've got a responsibility in your thinking towards the other person. You've got a responsibility together as a group. Doesn't matter, anger, anxiety. What we do with the thought is what's important. What we do in that moment is important. And Paul's solution is whatever. Now, whatever is a phrase that's often associated with non-caring, angst-ridden individuals. Where you say something to them and they're like, whatever. You know, that whatever generation is, it's so dismissive of you, it can actually make you angry, but we're not being angry. We're guarding our minds, we're working on that. You know, where there's not even an interaction, whatever, I don't care. Yet Paul says that in God, having a whatever attitude, having a whatever moment, is a positive choice that brings heaven's qualities into your life. If you find yourself tempted to act angrily or behave angrily or think angrily towards somebody, if you're tempted to act anxiously towards another person, can I encourage you to have a whatever moment? You see, Paul says in this teaching that would honour the Lord, he says, in every circumstances, number one, choose unity in relationship. That's why he's pleading with these two ladies to agree with each other in the Lord. Why he's saying in every circumstance that we are to make sure that prayer and thanksgiving is an important key. Why is that? Because all of a sudden our eyes and our thinking is no longer on the problem. Our vision has been elevated. We're saying, I'm going to bring it to you, Lord. And beyond that, I'm going to bring it to you, Lord, moment. I'm going to find something about you that I'm going to fill my head about. I'm going to begin to thank you. And praise you, Lord, for what you've done, for what you're doing, and what you're going to do in the future. That's the only bridge you want to cross, is the bridge of God's possibilities, isn't it? That's in your future. Everything else you just want to hold on to. With praise and rejoicing. Allowing his peace to become the sentry outside your heart. And then causing your mind and your head and your thinking to focus on whatever moments. You see, when, originally in my notes I had, if you do these things. Then I thought, that's we can be more positive in our thinking. When you do these things, God puts a sentry guard of his peace stationed at the outpost of your heart and your mind. Read with me again. Verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God that passes or transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, you don't need to act and behave in the way that the world acts and behaves. It's a lie. Oh, that's just the way they've always been. Rubbish. Jesus transforms you. And I'm not belittling anybody or anyone who's going through some stuff. It's a lie of the world to say that you're not a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. But we need to live out of that new creation thinking and that new creation mindset. We need to choose in those moments where we could choose out of our old attitudes to choose a God attitude. And that might need some working through. That might need some help. That might need a prayer partner, a friend that you can be accountable to and that you can walk through life with. It might mean getting studied and deeper into the Word. It might mean actively making a list of things that you know in those moments when the world would want to trigger a negative thought in your mind, that you get something written down that you're going to go to that causes you to look at and to radiate the love of God. That causes your mind not to be soaked in the stuff of the world, but soaked in the stuff of God. And in those moments, his peace comes. And I've said before, his peace is a bouncer that stands at the doorway of your heart and your mind to not let that negative thinking get in. It's a peace that passes all understanding, which means the rest of the world are going to be sitting there going, how come? How come when they're facing that, they're behaving in this way and not that way? Because I would behave in that way. That the world's watching and saying, how come they're not cracking up right now when they're having to deal with this and this and this? I tell you what, it is appealing. It speaks more than 1,000 sermons to see somebody standing in the storm and not caving in. And the way that we stand is the way that we think. Because when we stand in the storm, we can stand in God's strength. There's a sermon about a man who builds his house upon a rock so that when the storm comes, but we're not going to go there this morning. Needless to say that when God gives his peace, see, we think of peace as just a quality. Peace is active. Actively protecting your thinking, we need to choose the Lord's peace. Through unity relationships, through the prayer and thanksgiving, through the prayer, praise and through the rejoicing. Can we develop, church, a grace-soaked mind that can find redeemable qualities in irredeemable situations? Let me say that again. Can we develop a grace-soaked mind that can find redeemable qualities in irredeemable situations? Because when the peace of God guards your heart and mind, you can. When you prize those things of unity and relationship, when you prize prayer and thanksgiving, when you prize praise and rejoicing, when you choose whatever moments, then you soak your mind in the grace of God. And that enables you to overcome. That enables you to think with a transformed mind. Or, and let's be real about it, if the situation is so difficult that I can't see and I can't find a whatever quality, then I will decide to direct my vision and my thoughts towards the things that display such qualities. If I can't see it in the situation, I'm going to, rather than divert negativity towards that person, bad attitude, bad thinking that I know is going to leave me feeling alone and isolated in the things of God that might cause me to have sinful thoughts, sinful actions, and I can't see anything that's positive about that person's situation, I'm going to take myself out of that situation. I'm going to focus on something or someone that is noble, that is lovely, that is admirable. I'm going to go back and I'm going to choose relationship and unity actively, even if that's a sacrifice. I'm going to choose prayer and thanksgiving actively, even if that means carving out time and coming before God and saying, God, help me to love that person. Lord, give me strength and give me grace because I'm struggling and suffering right now. You know, he's big enough for us to take those kind of thoughts. Praise and rejoicing. I'm going to elevate off the problem, off the thing that's causing wrong thinking and a wrong mindset, and I'm going to look for something that is noble, something that is right, something that is pure, something that is lovely, something that is admirable. And I tell you, if you can't think of anything, think about Jesus. If you can't find anything around about you that will inspire you, you know, that will cause that thought pattern of negativity, of sinfulness to be broken, I want to tell you, just come to Jesus. Because He is noble. He is admirable. He is lovely and all the other qualities that I can't remember right now. But I tell you, church, if all else fails, look to Jesus and look at Jesus. In fact, look to Jesus before all else fails, because He is the solution. Growing up, our kids, all three of them, and their mummy and daddy, loved the Where's Wally books. You know the ones I mean? Man, red and white striped jersey, pair of glasses, little bobble hat, and he books where he's a tiny figure in amongst a whole load of figures in different situations, and you've got to look through the book and find Where's Wally. In fact, yesterday as we were up in A&E at Sick Kids with Finlay, who managed to jam his finger in the door and break his finger yesterday, what's the book that I find Finlay reading? Where's Wally? Don't be giving sympathy to Finlay, he's not in the room right now. Keep your mind focused, church. It's a good thing. You know, those Where's Wally books. You know, and in it, it's a cartoon book. And you've got this tiny little figure that would be probably, you know, maybe half an inch high in amongst other figures and other environments and situations that's been drawn of, and you've got to find them. And there's Wally's girlfriend that also wears red and white and just like him, but doesn't maybe. And there's a little brother or something that doesn't have the glasses. And then there's a baddie in his colour, stripes, you know, different and stuff like that. But you have to find Where's Wally. I think the Apostle Paul invites the church to search for wherever. For a where's whatever moment. In the crowd and in the range of emotions and reactions that our life events want to throw up to say, I'm going to search for a where's whatever moment. Now, the where's whatever moment isn't going to be wearing red and white stripes and have a little pair of round glasses. But in the middle of all the emotions that all of a sudden in that moment and second just jump up in front of us, where we could choose to act in disgust, we could choose in anger, we could choose in resentment, we could choose in bitterness, we could choose in unforgiveness, we could choose in temptation, we could choose in sin, we could choose all those different kind of things. In that moment, I'm going to look for where's whatever. Whatever is noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Look for the where's whatever moment in your situations. Church, can we remove resentment? Can we banish bitterness? Can we unfriend unforgiveness from our mind and replace it with those whatever God qualities of things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Can we focus and seek out these God qualities in other people, even the person who's annoying you right now? Can we begin to pray for the person? Pray for yourself, pray for the situation. Can you choose to move in the opposite spirit and begin to foster unity in relationships that's there? A week ago on Monday, you know how kids teach you so much. A week ago on Monday, Finlay phones me and says, Dad, can so-and-so come to play? And I'm like, when he mentioned the name of the boy, I'm like, really? Because not long before the school finished for the summer holidays, Finlay came home in tears because the boy was winding him up and giving him a hard time. And he wasn't just giving him a hard time for something he did in class, he was giving him a hard time because he was a Christian. And I'm saying to Finlay, really? You want to come and play? Okay, son. You know, so then you're watching like that. They got on like a house on fire. And it's better to win a friend and keep an enemy, isn't it? It's better to move in the opposite spirit. That's spiritual warfare. To move in the opposite spirit. And my wee boy taught me a lesson. Taught us, I think, teaches us a lesson. that if there's a moment, if there's a situation where there's a resentment, where there's somebody who's maybe said something to you, you could choose to be angry, you could choose to be upset, you could choose to be anxious about being around that person, or you can choose unity in relationship, prayer and thanksgiving, praise and rejoicing in that moment. Can we choose to focus and seek out those God qualities in others, even if we need to search really, really hard? Can we choose to train ourselves to excel in pursuing and developing them in our thinking, in our relationships, and in our responses? You know, what was it that enabled Jesus to love the leper, the prostitute, and the tax collector? The process started in his thinking. He had compassion towards them. He had a mindset of, I can and I will and I must love him. Can I suggest that we need to be having that same, I can, I will, and I must love that person in the middle of that situation? When Paul says, think about such things, he means to ponder about it, to dwell, to reason, to actively engage your thought process. There's a Greek word that's there for think, and it's called logizithe, logizithe. And it's more than just keep in mind. Rather, it is to take into account, is to reflect upon, and then allow these things to shape your conduct. When Paul writes, think about these things, it's not just one of those things that comes in your head and you can almost see it going and then out the other side and it's gone. Do you have thoughts like that? I do. Mostly when Heather's asking me to do something. And then she's like, have you done it yet? I'm like, what? What? Every bloke in here is like, yeah, I know. I know what you feel. I feel your pain. When Paul writes, think about these things, he's not saying just in and out your head. He's saying, I want you to sit down. I want you to reflect. I want you to think about the implications of this in your head and in your heart. I want you to consider how you can outwork this in your life going forward. In fact, he's saying here, is the Messiah's mindset mould of the qualities of heaven. And he says, will you allow that to be? Shape your thinking. Shape your worldview. Shape your reactions and shape your responses. In fact, he broadens it out a wee bit more. He says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, deserves praise or earns God's approval, he says, do those things. No, it's not just whatever. He said, even if you can't find a whatever, anything. He said, just get your eyes, get your head, get your heart, get your thinking on the Lord. Find an anything to celebrate. Find anything to celebrate something good about the person, the situation of the Lord. Church, why don't we make it our task this week to celebrate the Lord in our everyday by recognizing and thinking about these whatever qualities. You might want to get a sheet of paper. You might want to create a little grid with Monday through Sunday onto it, you know, and then down one along the top and then down one side. You might want to put noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And you might want to find one of these qualities every day. You start doing that. You know, if you do that for a month, says it takes a month to create a new behaviour, a new pattern of thinking. If you do that every day, then you who maybe find the ability to take your thinking into some negative and not helpful, ungodly places. You might find that thinking begins to change because more and more it's been soaked in God, and more it's soaked in God, and His grace fills your life, which is strength, which is an ability to endure, an ability to forgive. See, we need to model that Messiah mindset. See, Paul says in verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. It's a bold claim. But it's a claim that every single one of us should be able to say to those that are living in the orbit of our lives that we bump into and that we interact with, says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. If people were doing that right now, how would they be getting on? Would they be growing in God? Or would they be struggling right now? Paul says, put it into practice. Your example of a mind that loves the Lord, that loves people, can influence and encourage others.
This is called to be more than theory. In fact, it's called to be a solution. A solution to the spanner in the works. Why? Because your mind matters. Let's pray. Worship team, would you like to come and join me? We're going to conclude our service in just a little second. Father, so often at moments like these, we would use the language of our hearts being open to you. But Father, right now, our heads are open to you. Father, I thank you that as you made us, created us, and wired us, Lord, you've done so knowing that our mind matters. What we think on, what we focus on, what we contemplate. Lord, it's important to you. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to elevate our thinking to the courtrooms of heaven. Father, I pray that you would help us to bring heavenly thinking into our everyday actions and responses and outlooks. Father, very gently and very tenderly, would you renew our mind? Would you help us to prioritise whatever qualities, those, if anything, moments? Lord, let us not be scared of them, because in those moments, those times, we find you. And we find your solution. Lord, help us to think about you, to think about heaven's responses. Lord, strengthen us when we face the challenges, when we've got weights and problems in our heads and in our hearts that are weighing us down, when we've got people and situations that are upsetting us, when we've got things that are causing anxiety and stress, and we're struggling to cope, Lord, help us to run to you. Help us to know your support and your arms around about us. Your comfort, your solution. Holy Spirit, be in us and operate through us to give honour to the Saviour Jesus. And display the Father's love, receiving it in our heads and in our hearts. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If at the end this morning you need prayer for anything, I invite you to come and to get some prayer. We're going to sing our final song. Just before we do that, Jeff's just going to give just 2 seconds update on Heart for the House.
Well, I pray the word this morning, and obviously you can't perform. Praise God for the word there. I'm going to give you a quick update just on the progress that we're making for Heart for the House. The church who's been taken out had obviously ripped out at that point, and as Gordon said during the sermon, they have been all in soul, which raised £1,900. Praise God for that. So that's a whole bunch of the extra seats that we're selling off. We're still around about £6,000 to £7,000 short. We were accounting for almost £2,000.